Morning, church. Welcome to CPC Online. My name is Tyler, and wherever you're watching from, I'm so glad that you are here. Today, I want to start this message by acknowledging that this week, something significant happened in our nation. We inaugurated a new president, the 46th president of the United States. Now, whether you voted for him or not, he needs your prayers. He needs my prayers. He needs all of our prayers. So at the outset, I want to lead us right now in a prayer for him and for us over the next season in our nation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of coming to you in prayer. We pray as a church, as a body of people, for wisdom and discernment for our president. We pray that as he faces big decisions and challenges like a global pandemic, and political and social unrest and division and deep spiritual needs, God, we know that he doesn't need human wisdom. And so we ask you, God, to give him your wisdom, godly wisdom, that he would be able to serve and lead in ways that you would speak to him and work through him for our collective good. And most importantly, God, for your glory. We pray these things. We also pray that as a church, this could be our moment to lead. And the way that we love people, we've talked about, God, how we can disagree politically, love unconditionally, yet pray for unity. And I pray that you would help us do that and point people toward you, Jesus, in the way that we love each other and them. Finally, God, we pray your scripture back to you, Romans chapter 12 at verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Help us to be those things, God. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction in the midst of this pandemic. And God, may we be a people who's faithful in prayer. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Today, this weekend is one of my favorite weekends. It's Championship Sunday in the NFL. What that means is the NFC and the AFC hold their championship games where the winners play in a couple of weeks in the Super Bowl. We've got some amazing games lined up. We've got the Packers against the Bucks. We've got the Chiefs against the Bills. And we've got some quarterback matchups that are downright macho. We've got the GOAT, the greatest of all time, Tom Brady, 9 Super Bowl appearances, 6 wins, going against Aaron Rodgers, who's the leader in the clubhouse right now for MVP this year. In the other game, we got the reigning league and Super Bowl MVP, Patrick Mahomes, going against a great young quarterback named Josh Allen. So we got incredible matchups. Now, this weekend and the Super Bowl weekend are two of my favorites because you see all these NFL personalities. You see these people that are some of my favorite players of all time. Number one of all time favorite, no question about it, it's Joe Montana. He's the greatest of all time in my mind. And yet my favorite defensive player ever, who's also probably my favorite NFL personality ever, is a guy named Deion Sanders, prime time, the greatest cover cornerback in the history of the league. He also played for the Niners for 1 year. They won a Super Bowl in 1995, got to go to that. It was incredible. Well, recently, Deion, prime time, was on a show that I really enjoy called Running Wild with Bear Grylls. Now, the premise of the show is that a celebrity goes on basically a survival trek with Bear Grylls, who's an absolute beast, and they either hike in or helicopter in or get dropped into places. They traverse rocks. They kill their own food. Of course, they camp out, and at night they have campfires, and what do you do around a campfire? You talk about life. So take a look at this testimony from Deion Sanders.
Deion is the only man in history to play in both the Super Bowl and the World Series. He dominated both sports for more than a decade, earning himself 2 Super Bowl rings and a spot in the Hall of Fame.
So out of all of the sporting moments, what was your greatest, do you think? Do you ever think about those, or do you not really?
Honestly, man, behind the veil, behind the mask, I'm really different than my public persona. My public persona is prime time, you know?
So like, even like when you won the Super Bowl and stuff?
When I won my first Super Bowl.
What did you do?
I was the first one on the bus, first one to bed. I didn't even go to party. It was something missing inside, man. It wasn't fulfilling as I thought it was. It wasn't about the things, the outward things, because I had power, money, and sex. But it wasn't fulfilling.
So you had all of that power, money,
and sex?
And it was just...
It was empty. It was an empty feeling still. still empty.
So what happened?
That's when I went through my first divorce, in which the only things that I knew that truly loved me were my two kids. Now they're gone. Now they've been taken away.
Because you lost custody of your kids.
It was devastating, and I went through suicidal thoughts, a suicidal period. I ran this car off the side of the highway and was at the bottom. I thought it would just, car would flip, it didn't flip. And I was still there. And I was like, man. Shortly after that, I had to just come to the Lord with my hands up, say, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. You got me. I give up. God, you take me.
So like all of that power, money, sex, didn't
empty.
Give you what your
empty.
Faith has.
Empty. Emptiness.
There's a great power to being able to achieve amazing things and yet hold them so lightly because you have something far more precious.
That's it.
And, you know, we share a faith together. You know, it's like a backbone to me as well. And it's like all the achievements and the summits, and they're nothing compared to, right. You know, that something inside. And I totally see it in you.
I stay strong and I never question God. It has to be something bigger than you that you're working for, that you're living for. Because if it's all about you, you've already lost.
Now, I love that testimony, and it's powerful. And even though I don't know that much about Dion's personal life, he does go into deeper detail in his autobiography. There, he even says how success almost ruined his life. Let me show you a couple quotes from the book. He says, the Bible describes it in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes as chasing after the wind, and that's exactly what it was like. I'd try to buy myself something to make me happy, and I was even emptier than before. Nothing could possibly satisfy the hunger that was deep down inside of me. Now, Dion talks about a feeling that I think all of us can relate to. I bet you at some point in your life, have, whether it's in your job or after some achievements or some accolades, or maybe your schooling or your stock portfolio gets to a certain place, or maybe just in life where you go, man, this is it? It's not enough? There's got to be more. I feel empty. So today is week 3 of a 4-week series called Life Changing Habits. It's based on a book called Enemies of the Heart by Andy Stanley. And there's a theme verse that we've looked at throughout this series, and it's Proverbs 4:23. It says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Everything you do flows from your heart. Now, the context and the timing of this series is because this time of year, most people are trying to stop bad habits and start good habits. And we learned from a habit expert that you don't eliminate a bad habit, you replace it. But a lot of times, our approach to our habits is outside in. We start with the external, like diet and exercise, which are good. But the Bible teaches us we've got to go deeper. So the big idea for the series is this right here. The most life-changing habits have to do with your heart. So by way of recap, let me just show you where we've been over the last couple of weeks. In week 1, we looked at an unhealthy habit, guilt, and replacing it with the life-changing habit of confession. Last week, we looked at the unhealthy habit of anger and replacing it with the life-changing habit of forgiveness. Now this week, the toxic, life-blocking agent, the unhealthy habit that we're looking at is greed. Greed is hard to talk about, it's hard to teach on, and one of the reasons why is this right here. Everybody agrees greed is a big problem, but nobody admits greed is their problem. Does that make sense? So our current culture, it's totally on trend to be against greed, but what's not trending is to admit greed. I've been a pastor for 24 years. I've had people in and out of my office, hundreds, if not thousands of people, talking about struggling with, in some cases, confessing everything under the sun. And yet, never once in 24 years have I had someone walk in and say, I struggle with greed. Nobody thinks it's their problem. Now, some of you are watching right now and you're going, how is it possible to be greedy and live in the Bay Area. I'm just trying to get by. I literally don't have enough money to be greedy. And there are others of you who are watching going like, no, I know what the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets call out. They call out systemic greed, and we call out and cry out greed that we see in other people or other social classes or corporations. We love to call out greed in big corporations. But when we look in the mirror, we almost never see a greedy person. You look in the mirror and go, I see a saver. I see a planner. I see someone ambitious. I see someone who values security. I see a provider. I see someone who was poor as a kid and doesn't want my kids to be poor or have to take care of me. Now, I use these examples not to poke you. I just want to show you something. It's this right here. Do you see how sneaky greed can be? If you look at the whole of Scripture, the teachings of the Bible about greed would be this right here in a summary statement. Greed isn't a financial issue, it is a heart issue. So in a series where above all else we're trying to guard our heart, we're going to take a look at this one. Today's Bible passage is a powerful story straight from the mouth of Jesus. The context of the story is a man comes to Jesus and says, my dad just died. And my brother has gone around, snuck around the rest of us, and he's hoarding 100% of our inheritance. And so what I want you to do, Jesus, is tell him to share. Tell him to give me what I'm owed. Give me what I deserve. And Jesus says, man, I'm not your judge. Take that to the court. But he gives him a warning because he sees into the guy and he sees his heart. He goes, I see what you're thinking. You're thinking that money is the answer. You're thinking that money is what's going to satisfy, that money and stuff will fill that hole in your heart. And so he says this in Luke chapter 12 at verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, a crowd standing around, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance in an abundance of possessions. I love this part. Be on your guard. It sounds a lot like our theme verse. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Be on your guard against something that'll threaten your heart. And it's all kinds of greed, all shapes, all sizes, money, possessions, house, cars, time, attention, activities. And why do we have to guard against it? Because of this right here. Greed creeps in, cleverly disguised, whenever you start thinking, what I have is not enough. Share a recent personal example. Over the last decade plus, over 10 years, my wife Bridget and I have talked about, dreamed about, and kind of saved for a home improvement project. We wanted to redo our kitchen. Finally, last year during COVID, we pulled the trigger and we redid our kitchen, a few other things. We added some square footage. We absolutely loved the way that it turned out. It was a blessing to spend the holidays, Christmas, and Thanksgiving together in our new space. But I got a confession to make. And by the way, one of the things we're excited about is even though our home is modest, we added some square footage and got just up over 2,000 square feet, and we absolutely love every part of our home. But here's the confession. Not 1 month after that project was completed, one morning I was sipping coffee in the morning, I started to look around, and here's the thought that crossed my mind. What are we going to do next? In other words, I was already thinking, what I have is not enough. Now, here's what I fell victim to, and perhaps you can relate to this. We have what's known as an upgrade mindset. We got a mindset to upgrade more, bigger, newer, better. Could be more house. It could be a bigger bathroom. It could be a newer wardrobe. Could be a better trip or a better car. And we're getting bombarded from every angle with these messages that reinforce an upgrade mindset. I just came up with three quick examples. Like when you go to Pete's in the morning for a cup of coffee, best cup of coffee, you're always going to have a chance for an upgrade. They're going to say, would you like a pastry or something for breakfast to go along with this? When you buy something on Amazon, right before you click, you're going to be prompted with something that says, people who buy this normally pair it with this or this. Would you like? Or another example, when you work with a contractor or a designer, you're always going to have the conversation, if you're going to do this, you may as well do this and this. We love this and that conversations. We do not like this or that conversations because we have an upgrade mindset. So we go back to what Jesus said, Luke 12:15. He says, then Jesus said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, including an upgrade mindset. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, right after this, he teaches a parable, and it's powerful too. It's the parable of the rich fool. Let's look at it. The ground of a certain rich man, Jesus says, yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. His extra, his surplus. What's interesting to note is at no time did this man consider that his extra, his surplus, could be meant for someone other than himself. And speaking of himself, he says, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for so many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And Jesus closes the story with this. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. I look at that and go, man, that's some tough love right there from Jesus. That's some harsh language. He calls him a fool. Like the title of the parable, right here in my, the parable of the rich fool. So the question is, why? Why did God call him a fool? Well, the first thing we know from Scripture is it's not because he had stuff. We know from the whole of Scripture that there's nothing wrong with having stuff. You can go all the way back to Abraham, the father of nations. He was a very rich man, but he was also righteous. You go a little bit further into the Old Testament, you see Job. He had an incredible distinction. He was the richest man on the face of the earth and the most righteous man. So it's not because he had stuff. Let's look at the next thing. It's not because he saved stuff. We know from Scripture that there's nothing wrong with saving. Joseph in Genesis was commended for saving. He built silos for the excess grain to save for the lean years. In Proverbs, you look and you see that it's wise to save. It's unwise to be in debt. So it's not in debt. It's not because he had stuff, and it's not because he saved stuff. So why did God call him a fool? Because he focused on his stuff. A simple study, a second look at the little monologue that the man gives in the story of the rich fool. He uses 58 words. 13 of them are personal pronouns. Me, myself, and I. He's focused on his stuff. Here's another reason. He put his hope in his stuff. This is what breaks God's heart. Remember, greed is not a financial issue. It's a heart issue. God is primarily concerned with our heart. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We see this all over Scripture. We see it in the law, the Torah, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Hebrew Shema, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We see it in Psalm 37 at verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord first, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. God wants to be number one. We see it in the Ten Commandments. The very first command in Exodus chapter 20 is no other gods before me. God wants to be number one. We see it in the Gospels, John 15:5. Abide in me, my word abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to be number one in your heart, and I want to be the number one source of your hope. And yet Andy Stanley talks about this thing called the migration of hope, away from our primary hope in God and onto, in many cases, our money and our stuff. And here's what happens. When wealth, not God, becomes your hope, you feel compelled to hoard. And that is exactly what happened with the rich fool. Now, what I love about Scripture is sometimes one of the best ways to interpret or apply Scripture is by other scriptures. And so there's a passage in 1 Timothy I want to take to you now, a little bit further on in scripture, that almost looks like it's an application of this parable that Jesus teaches. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians at the church in the city of Ephesus. It's a wealthy, it's a cosmopolitan city, not unlike the Bay Area, not unlike the San Ramon Valley. And he's writing to people that have means. So here's what he says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. There it is again. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. And yet it's so easy to get our identity and our purpose and our security and our hope wrapped up in our money and our stuff. Let me give you a couple practical examples. One of the fastest growing industries in America is the self-storage industry. It is a $265 million a day business storing our extra stuff that we don't use. Little research shows that there are 58,000 self-storage units in the United States of America. But for context, I'll tell you that that's more than the number of McDonald's and Starbucks, Walmarts and Walgreens, CVS's and 7-Elevens combined. You're going like, how is that possible? Oh, it's 10x the number of Starbucks. It's 4x the number of McDonald's. And there's a lot of golden arches out there, but way more storage facilities. Now, for global context, in all of Europe, which is bigger than the United States of America, there's only 2,400. 2,400 versus 58,000. So here's what I mean. The accumulation of stuff, it may not be exclusively, but it is extensively an American phenomenon. We love to put our hope in our money and our stuff. And this is what Dion was talking about in that opening testimony. He said, I put my hope in money, power, and sex, and I came up empty. Here's what Paul says, 1 Timothy 6 at verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. That gets misquoted all the time. Money is neutral. It could be used for good. It could be used for bad. It's the love of money which is the root of all kinds of evil. That's what brings temptation and traps and ruin and destruction. Paul goes on. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I want to ask you a question. Have you pierced yourself by being too eager or pursuing too lustily money? If the answer is yes at any point in your life, you are not alone. It happens all the time, and it happens a lot around here. Oz Guinness is the heir to the Guinness beer fortune. He's the great-great-great-grandson of the founder of Guinness Beer. He's also yet a Christian minister. I don't know about you, I'd call that the best of both worlds. Well, Oz was out here and he tells a story of speaking at a gig in the Silicon Valley. He had mostly tech millionaires in the crowd, people of both influence and affluence. He said one of the most memorable parts of it was afterward, when all these people surrounded him and he engaged them in conversation, he realized that most of their lives were marked by two factors: relentless pursuit of success, and they were really, really short on happiness. And here's how he summarized why. Too much to live with and too little to live for. This is our challenge. Too much to live with and too little to live for. So this begs like a million-dollar question as we look at getting the unhealthy habit of greed out and the healthy habit in. And here's the question: how do I combat greed? If it's not primarily a financial issue, but it's really a heart issue, let's bring our building blocks for this series back and put them together and answer this question. Here's the big idea: the most life-changing habits have to do with the heart. And here's the principle, is you don't eliminate a bad habit, you replace it. So how do we put all those together? How do we replace the unhealthy habit of greed with a healthy, life-changing habit? I'm gonna give you two things. Two simple steps. I promise you've heard of them. You've probably done them or dabbled in them. But the challenge is to make them habits. Healthy, daily heart habits. And here's the first one. Cultivate the heart habit of gratitude. Gratitude. Cultivate the heart habit of gratitude. Now, here's what's hard. We major in moments of gratitude. Usually when we avoid something bad, when we dodge a bullet, let me give you three quick examples. Last fall, I was coming back from a football game with my sons and some friends, and I was driving and I was speeding. And I went flying by a CHP officer who was sitting on the side of the road, and I got so scared because I didn't see him. And he jumped on the freeway, and I thought, now I got to be like Maverick. I got to hit the brakes. He's going to fly right by, or else he's going to give me a ticket. But something amazing happened. He just jumped into the slow lane, drove up, and got off at the next exit. I was like, thank you, Jesus. And I was grateful in that moment. Maybe you've done something like that too. Here's another moment. You get a test, a COVID test perhaps, that comes back negative and you're like, thank you, Lord. Gratitude in the moment. What about a pop quiz in school that you weren't prepared for? But for some reason, you have crazy recall. You don't get a C or a D and F. You get an A or a B and you're like, thank you, Lord Jesus. That's gratitude in the moment. But the challenge is to grow, is to cultivate our gratitude into a daily heart habit. I believe that God really expects us and nudges us toward this. Look at this verse right here. Do not put your hope in wealth. We looked at that part, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God. Look at the last part of verse 17. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God's going like, I'm the one, I'm the source, I'm the provider of everything you have in your life. I've richly provided it and I want you to enjoy it. So of course, I think he expects our gratitude. Now when gratitude becomes a habit and not just a moment, we get some pretty great stuff. We don't just guard our hearts against greed. We also cherish daily blessings. I love Lamentations 3 verse 23. It says, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Do you realize that? Do you believe that? You're going, okay, what are the Lord's mercies that are new every morning? Well, just look outside. How about the physical thing? Look at sunrises and sunsets and seasons and God's creation and green. Just in the last week, I did a couple hikes up in these hills and look at this picture that I took. This is right after the wind blew everything out through the weekend. Not a cloud in the sky, crisp and clear. Thank you, Lord, for that. Now, what about this one right here? This is a challenge. This was a summit meeting near the summit between this guy and me about who had the right of way on this path. But thankfully, he let me by. I'm kidding a little bit, but there were some scary moments. Gratitude opens our eyes to wonder and enjoyment. And God wants it for us. He expects it from us. It's part of his will for our lives. Remember what Caleb taught us late last year about God's will for us, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks, that's gratitude, in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So making gratitude a habit might come from appreciating the outdoors, creation. Here's another practical idea. Every morning, like right when you wake up, first thing, talking when you roll your feet out as they hit the floor, before you do whatever you do first, whether it's grab for your phone or your Bible or your glasses or have a cup of coffee, first thing, think of three things that you can thank God and say, dear God, I'm grateful for this and this and this. Three things every morning, first thing. What you'll notice will happen is it'll frame your whole day in a different way. It'll also guard your heart in some ways, and for sure it will cultivate a daily habit of gratitude. Okay, here's the second thing, second step. Cultivate the heart habit of generosity. Generosity. Look what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 at verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I love that phrase. You're rich in good deeds, you're generous, you're willing to share, you will take hold of the life that is truly life. And what do they mean by that? A few years ago, a book came out called Happy Money, The Science of Happier Spending. It's written by two Notre Dame researchers, and there are some great and insightful quotes I want to share with you too. Here's the first one. If you think money doesn't buy happiness, then you're not spending it right. And they go on, and here's what they say. Thanks to decades of research, we now know what kind of spending does enhance our happiness. There is a type of spending that makes us happier, and here's what it is. Spending money on others, from giving to charity or buying gifts for friends and family, reliably makes us happier. This is the life that is truly life. This is what Paul is talking about. You'll never meet an unhappy, generous person. They're the most joyful. They're the happiest. Givers have bounce. So the question is, as we try to apply this to our lives, is this right here. How do I make generosity a habit in my life? And I think the answer to that question is this right here. Automate the important. Automate it. If you think generosity is important, automate it. Let me share with you two practical ways that Bridget and I automate the important in our lives. And when I say important, I mean being generous is important. Now, one, confession, one is a strength for me. The other one is a struggle for me. So I want to start with the strength because I like good news first. And that is my automated system, if you will. I adopted it years ago. It works. I've preached about it before. And here's the automated system. Three words: give, save, live. I had a meeting with our payroll and benefits manager this week to just make sure that all this was lined up. I give 10% off the top to the church. It's automatic. Comes right out. I save, same percentage, off the top, automatic, and then I live on the rest. Give, save, live. It's just planned, proportional, recurring giving. So maybe your action step, something you could do to apply this, to develop that life-changing habit of generosity, is set up a recurring gift. It could be to our church. It could be to another charity. If you go to our church, I tried it just to make sure that it was so simple. It is two clicks from our website, cpcdanville.org. You click on give, and you click on give gift. Less than 2 minutes. And you automate the important. Now let me talk about an area that's more like my struggle, and yet it's an area of strength for my wife, and that's spontaneous giving. She, Bridget, has automated the spontaneous gift giving, and here's how she's done it. It's pretty cool. Every time she comes across a $100 bill, she gives it away. Simple as that. And she's a chiropractor. She's got an office here in town. When someone pays with a $100 bill, she finds someone to give it to. She prays, Lord, lead me to the right person, the right time. Make me sensitive, attuned to and cooperative with the promptings of your Holy Spirit. And just in the last week, there were three examples I wanted to share with you. She gave it to a man who she didn't know, but the Lord put him on his heart. She walked up and she said, this is a gift. It's from God through me to you. It's just supposed to be a blessing in your life, and God told me to give it to you. He's for you. I'm for you. Here you go. The guy burst into tears. He said, you have no idea how much this means to me. You have no idea how much I needed this. The next one I actually got to see happen. It was a UPS guy, unsuspecting, pulled up, and she goes, this is the guy. And I go, what are you talking about? She walks out. He's walking in with a package. She goes, I have something for you. He says, you have something for me? She says, yes. Goes to her car, grabs a $100 bill and says, God told me to give this to you. I want it to bless your life. God loves you. He's for you. I'm for you. And the guy lit up like a Christmas tree. He's like, are you kidding me? He got in his truck. He turned on the music. He yelled out. He's like, I'm taking my girlfriend out for a steak dinner tonight. My first thought was, yes, that's generous, but you must be driving to at least Sacramento to get a restaurant that's open, but that's a different story. So I went, how is this even happening? And, okay, one other one from Bridget is she had a woman who saw what she was doing. Like, that's so cool. And she knew she had two kids. And so she gave her next $100 bill to her and said, I want you to do this with your kids to teach them what a blessing it is to be generous. I just think that's so cool. That's her automated importance of spontaneous giving. I need to grow in that area. What about you? Now, generosity includes money and assets. And you know, so many of you, that in many ways, you're blessed to be a blessing. And you know that about what God has done in your life. But it also includes generosity with our time, with our attention, with our words, with our believing the best about other people, among other things. So as we close, let me give you one more scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus is talking about greed and generosity. He's talking about giving to the poor. He says something that you might have heard of, even if you have no church experience, that you can't serve both God and money. In the midst of all this conversation, he says this. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now I read that at a glance and I go, does that even fit like the flow of that chapter? Seems like a non sequitur, like it doesn't really fit or flow. But then when I dig deeper and look at the original Greek language, I notice something really cool. And that is, the original Greek for healthy implies generous. And the original Greek for unhealthy implies stingy. So if you put those words back into that verse and read it again, here's what it says and means. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. All right, let's land the plane here. Oftentimes, the biggest breakthrough in our generosity is when you realize how generous God is toward you. You realize what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you. You may not know, you may not believe that God gave his son Jesus for you. You may have heard that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But when you understand, when you trust the truth of the gospel, what Jesus has done for you, it releases the flow of generosity in your life. It kind of takes your heart from this, or your fist like this, to like this. That moment is described in his book by Deion Sanders. We go back to him. He shared in his testimony and in his book about how one time he attempted suicide, tried to drive his car off a 30-foot cliff. And to his surprise, in the midst of that depression, he came to unharmed. And so he went home that night and he was super tired. He went to bed and for some reason he woke up, and here's what he writes. He says, I got up and opened my Bible to a passage that said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. He was quoting Romans 10, 9 and 10, and here's what he says as he wraps up. He says, those words hit me like a ton of bricks. I knew they were meant for me, and at that precise moment, I was delivered. I put my trust in Jesus and asked him to be Lord of my life. So as we close, I want to pray for you, and I want to lead us through a prayer where you'll have an opportunity to respond to whatever God is putting on your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and I thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you for the privilege of actually praying your word back to you. Psalm 139 wraps up this way. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, I pray that your spirit would speak to every person listening right now. And if I pray that whatever you need to say, that it would hit us, that it would hit him, that it would hit her like a ton of bricks, that they would know like what that those words were meant for them. Perhaps someone needs to be delivered from greed, or delivered into a relationship with you, or delivered from their sins. Perhaps someone needs to put their trust in you, Jesus, and ask you to be the Lord of their lives. God, I invite you to search our hearts and know us, to test us. Are we greedy? Are we stingy? To know our anxious thoughts. Is there anything that makes us anxious? Why are we anxious? God, see if there's any offensive way in us. Convict us by your Holy Spirit. And lead us in the way everlasting. Lead us to gratitude as a daily habit. Lead us to generosity as a habit. Lead us perhaps to set up a recurring gift. Lead us to spontaneous generosity. And maybe even someone listening right now, lead them to trust you with their life. If that's you and you're listening right now, you're going, I've never believed, I've never trusted that Jesus gave his life for me so that I could experience forgiveness of sins and have a relationship with God through faith. And if that's you right now, right where you sit in the quietness of your heart, you can enter into that relationship. God is knocking on the door of your heart. His word says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door of their heart and lets me in, I will come in and be in relationship with them. And if that's you right now, pray a simple prayer right where you sit. Repeat after me in the quietness of your heart. Dear Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins, my mistakes. Wash me clean. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave. I trust you as not just Savior, but Lord of my life. I give you the reins of my life. I will follow you from this day forward as best I can. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for delivering me. God, we pray all these things. Help us to move from greed to generosity and gratitude by the power of your Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Join us next week as I wrap up this series.